Our Bible reading for today is taken from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 5 down to the end of verse 12. And then our second reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, just two verses there, verses 6 and 7. And I would encourage you in your home to open up your Bible and to read along as we read the Word of God. And do put a marker in those two chapters today, Hebrews chapter 12, first reading verses 5 through to the verse 12, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together today. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation, but speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for a profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Then just two verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, and the verses 6 and 7. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And may God bless this reading of his eternal and infallible word to our hearts. Just before we turn to the word of God, one other announcement I'd like to leave with you. And do also please pray for our brother, the Reverend Dr. Lindsay Wilson, whose father passed away last week. And do pray for our brother and his wife and family circle and his mother, that they will know much of God's comfort and God's grace at this time of loss and bereavement in their family. Now, our text for today is verse 6 and verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In this life, many, yes, will see trials as a great mystery. However, for the believer, Trials can be a time of great blessing. And also through those particular trials, God's people themselves can be a great blessing in their ministry to others. Now in our text here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, God's word is dealing with the subject of trials and sufferings in the lives of God's people. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In this particular book, the Apostle Peter is writing to believers who are going through a time of great trial and suffering for their faith. Indeed, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. One of the great aims of this book is that Peter is seeking to bring encouragement and consolation to such a people. And unless there is a wonderful lesson for every Christian to follow, that lesson is that the believer should seek to exercise a ministry of encouragement to their fellow Christian, especially to those who are going through times of trial and difficulty. In the New Testament, you read about a man called Barnabas, and he was a man of such a spirit. In fact, the very name of Barnabas means a son of consolation. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, you read about his ministry there to God's people in the city of Antioch. And it says that he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And there he was seeking to encourage them in the things of God and in their Christian life. Child of God, that's the ministry for you and I to follow and to live out in our lives day by day. In the verses before us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter, he highlights in particular three important lessons regarding the matter of trials in the lives of God's people. It is those lessons that I want us to look at today. First of all, I want you to see here the reality of trials in the believer's life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And as you would, as it were, stand back and look at those two verses in your Bible, you will see very clearly that trials are a reality. They are a certainty for the believer. You notice there that word heaviness. That word heaviness literally means to grieve over some incident in life. Then you see the word temptations there, and that really means to be proven, or if you like, to be tested. You think whenever a new car is invented, before that car is legal and allowed on the road and roadworthy, that new vehicle has to go through all kinds of tests. It has to be proven. So these Christians here to whom Peter is writing, they were being proven in their faith. Their faith was being tested, put to the test through trials and difficulties. And then in verse 7 again, you have the word trial. It speaks there about the trial of your faith. And again, that word trial means to test. And such words really declare without contradiction that no Christian is immune from troubles and trials and sufferings. It has rightly been said of God's people that the corn of God's floor must expect to be threshed by afflictions and persecutions. You think of the words of Job in Job 14 and verse 1. He says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Child of God, never think that because you are saved that your life will be free from trouble or free from trials. That is not the case. Yes, God's people, yes, they succumb to sufferings that are common to all mankind. But then we can also say that the believer also can suffer trials and troubles because of their witness, because of their faith in Christ. And you have many examples of that in the Scriptures, many examples of that even in history itself. You think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples about this very fact and warned them of trouble because of their faith in him. In John's Gospel chapter 15 and the verse 19, he's speaking there to his disciples and he says, "If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And there he warned them of the hatred of this ungodly world against them and against the people of God. And think of what he goes on to say in the next verse, verse 20 of John chapter 15. Again, he's addressing his disciples. And he says, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And there he warns again his people of persecution because of the gospel and their faith of Christ. Child of God, let me say this, that whenever you are honest and upright in your dealings with others, also whenever your speech and your conduct in life is upright and different from the ungodly, don't count it a strange thing if you bear reproach from the world and from the ungodly. Also, believer, whenever you separate in your worship from apostasy and from ecumenism and modernism and liberalism, also you can expect the frown of the ungodly and those who are the false prophets of Baal. You remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3. They were cast into the fiery furnace. Why was that the case? It was because they would not follow the crowd. They would not follow the multitude to do evil and bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They would not follow a multitude and false religion down in the heathen country of Babylon. Thus they bore reproach. They were cast into the fiery furnace. Then also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 6, it's important there to note the little phrase, manifold temptations. Notice how that phrase is used there at the end of verse 6. It speaks about manifold temptations. The child of God, that really shows that your trials may differ greatly, even from your fellow believer. They can be various in their forms and differ much from another believer. Yes, as Christians, you and I may have to deal with trials that are physical, trials that are mental, trials that are spiritual. There are also trials that affect our homes, our families, our loved ones, our places of work and employment, and God's work itself. And then there are trials regarding our health, trials of poverty, indeed, yes, trials of prosperity, indeed, trials that affect our nation. Think of the situation regarding the coronavirus in our land and our nation. It is a trial. Yes, the Bible here warns us and tells us that our trials are many, that they are manifold. And then again, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it speaks there of being tried with fire. What does that mean? That surely speaks of the severity of our trials. You think whenever someone is burned, medical professionals will tell you that burning causes a very acute, very severe pain. And likewise, the Lord here is showing us in His Word, as God's people, that our trials, yes, can lead to great pain. They can lead to great heartbreak and indeed to great sorrow and difficulty. Highlighting this very fact, the hymn writer speaks of the Lord's children, and this is what they say. They said of God's children, some through great fires, and some through great waters. And there they are highlighting the severity of trials in the life of God's people. Yes, our text here shows that trials are a certainty. They are a reality for you and I who are saved by the grace of God. But then secondly, from our text, I want you also to notice the purpose of trials in the life of the believer. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice that little phrase there, if need be. It really shows that there is a purpose to the Christian's trials and difficulties. In other words, they don't just happen by chance or merely by accident. That is not the case. You think of what is said in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. There the Word of God says to the believer, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And believers, see this truth today, that the trials of life are permitted by our loving Heavenly Father. And He always allows them because of His sovereign purpose for our life, and that purpose is always for our spiritual good. You remember the words of Joseph, that godly young man in the book of Genesis, as he addressed his brothers, brothers who had mistreated him, who had given him up into slavery, down into Egypt, and sold him as a slave. And as Joseph thought about that, he could see the hand of God in it all. Speaking later on to his brothers about this very fact, and in Genesis chapter 50 and the verse 20, he said to his brothers, "But as for you, ye fought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And his trials are really used under God to preserve and protect his family later on at a time of great famine. And all the trials and adversities that he suffered as a young man down in Egypt, Joseph could see that the good hand of God's providence was upon them all. Then again, if you look at our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, you'll see there that the Word of God talks about the trial of your faith. In other words, God allows our faith to be tested, to prove, if you like, the genuineness of our faith. You think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and the verse 1. There the Word of God says, God did tempt Abraham. That word tempt means to try. This refers to that time whenever God tested Abraham's obedience by getting him to put his son, his only son of promise, Isaac, upon the altar on Mount Moriah. And in that, God was proving the obedience of Abraham. Likewise, Christian, by the trials of life, God proves our obedience to him. But then we can also say further that God allows us to be tried so that our faith can be strengthened. You think of the illustration of the gardener this morning. If the gardener wants his roses in summertime to be strong and vibrant in growth and to flower well, what does he do? He prunes them hard in winter. In fact, the harder he prunes them, the better. You think about that. And think of the words of Christ in John chapter 15, verse 2, as he speaks about his people to his disciples. He says, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it." In other words, he prunes it back, as it were, he cuts it, he tries it, that it may bring forth, he says, more fruit. And believer, God tries you and I, what for? So that the fruit of faith in our life is increased and strengthened and perfected. It was William Jay, that great preacher of a bygone day, who said the Christian is more formed from his trials than from his enjoyments. In other words, the fruit of faith is formed in the crucible of afflictions in the time of trial. It has been said that the grace or faith groweth best in winter, in the winter of trials and afflictions, in the life of the believer. Then we can say further about the purpose of trials, that just as a loving parent will chasten and will correct its erring child, so God sends trials to chasten us when we go astray, and to draw us back to himself, to draw us back into the center of his will for our lives. You think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." And there he tells us how affliction drew him back to the word of God and to the will of God for his life. Again, think of what we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 6. It says there, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." Go on down there to verses 10 and 11 of Hebrews chapter 12. Again, the writer is speaking further of the purpose of trials to draw us out after Christ. And he says, "For they that are our fathers in the flesh, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he that's the Lord for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There you see very clearly how trials and chastenings, they lead to us being conformed more to the image of Christ, to turning away from bypass meadow, turning unto the Lord. And then we can also say further that the Lord allows trials to come our way to keep us humble before Him, to save us from getting puffed up with pride as God's people. You think of the words of the great Apostle Paul, and he had tremendous blessings, mightily used of God. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he speaks there about his thorn in the flesh, some trial, some difficulty, some affliction. And he tells us about the reason for it. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. God tried him with this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, to keep him lowly at the feet of Christ, to keep him at the place of blessing, the place where God can use him for His honor and glory. And child of God, God allows you and I to be tried so that we're kept humble and lowly at the feet of Christ. And that is the place that we don't ever want to depart from as God's people. And then we can say further that trials are sent to purify our faith and to make us more like Christ. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. It says there that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You think of the goldsmith. Whenever he is refining his gold, he heats it to remove impurities in the gold. Their impurities are taken off from the molten gold. And he will heat that gold until he sees a reflection of his own face in the molten gold. And the Lord allows you and I also to go through the furnace of affliction, so that more of our Savior, yes, more of the Lord Jesus Christ, be seen in our lives and in our conduct and in all that pertains to us as the people of God. That was the truth that Job realized. And Job was a very godly man. Yet he suffered much. He went through many, many trials. Yet in Job chapter 23 in the verse 10, he said this of the Lord, He knoweth the way that I take. In other words, the Lord knew all about his trouble and his trial. And then he said this, when he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Then we can say also that trials come our way, so we in turn as God's people can be a help and a blessing to others who are going through a time of difficulty, a time of trial also. And Paul reminded the Christians at Corinth of this very fact. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 6, when he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. The child of God, the Lord sends trials and afflictions your way and my way, so that we in turn can minister and be a help to others going through times of trial and times of difficulty. Yes, we see the purpose of trials in the life of the believer. But then there's one final thought I want you also to notice today. And that is the conquest of trials in the life of the believer. Look at how Peter concludes verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll see there that he concludes it with the mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. He reminded them of Christ their Redeemer, Christ the Son of God, these people to whom he was writing. What was he emphasizing? What was he driving home here? He was really showing them and telling them and teaching them that it was through Christ that these very same believers in the day of the Apostle Peter could know victory in the midst of all their trials and afflictions. And child of God, it is also through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that you also can know victory and conquest in the trials and the battles of life. Think of what is said in Romans chapter 8 and in the verse 37. There the Word of God says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the Him that loved us there is Christ, and it's through Christ and Christ alone that you and I can be victors and conquerors in the trials of life. Believer, please remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has grace sufficient to help you there with your trials. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, remember what the Lord said to Paul in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He said there, my grace is sufficient for thee. Through that grace, believer, you can bear your trial. Through that very same grace, you can be enabled to glorify the Lord in your time of trial. Listen to the words of Paul, and no doubt he was proving the grace of God as he writes. In Philippians 1, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And there he tells how he could magnify the Lord, whether it be in life or should it even be in death. And that wasn't through anything of himself, but through the mighty grace, the working of the grace of God in his life. Child of God, always remember that the grace of God is sufficient. That the grace of God is greater than all your circumstances of life. Also, child of God, remember this, that the Lord's word, yes, the word of the Lord tells you that your trials of life, they are only for a season. Look at verse 6 there of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, though now for a season, notice the word season there, underline it in your Bible. It says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter was telling God's people here that their trials were only for a while. They were only for a season. You think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 30, verse 5. He says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Remember that, Christian, that joy cometh in the morning. As the stormy weather comes and goes, so the trials of life will also come, but they will also go. Turning your Bible, please, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13. Look at what is said there in that verse. It really highlights this fact that our trials are only for a season. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, there have no temptation, in other words, no trial that have taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, or if you like, tested. Above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape. Notice those words, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There you see, believer, that your trials, they're only for a while, only for a season. And then remember also, Christian, that when the Lord brings you to heaven, this is the Lord, something the Lord has promised to do for you and all those God's people. Remember this, believer, when the Lord brings you to heaven, all the adversities of this life will be over, and they will be over forever. You think of what the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 4. There the Apostle John is writing about heaven, and he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There you see very clearly that there'll be no trials in heaven. All the trials, the battles, the adversities of this life will be over and gone forever in heaven. Indeed, that is why the hymn writer could say, what rejoicing in his presence when are banished grief and pain. Remember that, believer, in heaven, grief and pain will be banished as you bask in the presence of God forever and ever. And then the Lord also tells you, believer, in his word, that the greater your trials in this life are, then the greater your reward in heaven will be. Listen to what is said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Believer, keep that truth before you. The greater your trials in life are, the greater your reward in heaven will be. Believer in Christ, I ask you today to think about Moses, that great servant of God that you read about in the Old Testament, who led the children of Israel out of bondage to the promised land. You study his life. He had many trials. He had many battles. He had many afflictions. But he was victorious. Why? Because he was a man who looked to Christ. He kept his eyes upon the Lord. This is what it says about him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. We like the summary of his earthly life. It says of Moses, he endured as seeing him, that's Christ, who is invisible. He saw him with the eye of faith. He kept his eye upon the Lord. Believer, that's the way to victory and to conquest in the battles and the trials of life. Think of what is said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In the battles and trials of life, let us not look to self. Let us not look to man, but look to Christ. Believer, in the trials of life, keep your eyes upon the Lord and you'll be victorious. As it says in the Bible, you'll be more than a conqueror through him who loved you, through him who gave himself for you. If you're listening in today and you're unsaved, without the Lord as Savior, understand this, that you have no hope in life. You have no refuge in life. You have no hope in death. You have no refuge in death. You have no hope in eternity. You have no refuge for eternity. Let me say that if you are to have hope and refuge in the storms of this life, if you are to be saved from a lost eternity in hell, and if you are to have your sins forgiven by God, then now in time you must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died upon the cross for sinners, who rose again. You must trust him personally for salvation. Confess your sins to him. Trust in his atoning blood alone for the cleansing away of your sins. Trust in his perfect righteousness. And Christ was perfectly righteous. Trust in his perfect righteousness for acceptance before a holy God. In Isaiah chapter 32, in the verse 2. Isaiah there is speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says about him. He says, and a man shall be in hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock and a weary land. And that man is the man Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only hiding place for sinners. He is the only one that can save you from the wrath to come. He is the only one that can give you true satisfaction and contentment in life. It is only through him alone that you can know pardon for sin, peace with God, and know the fellowship of God in your life and in your soul. Therefore, I urge you today, I beseech you, to come to Christ, to trust him. And then with the psalmist David of old in Psalm 27, verse 1, you'll be able to say, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, this day flee to Christ. Trust him as your own and personal Savior, and you will find him a refuge for time and for eternity. Thank you, each one, for listening in today to God's Word. I pray that God will bless his Word to your heart this day, and that the Lord will meet you at the very point of your need.